From glory to glory, He's changing us. And as He is, so we are in this world. Amen. I got to tell you this to preference for my protection. Several months back now, at one of my 4 o'clock wake-up calls in the morning, the Lord began to deal with my heart with some scriptures, and that's not unusual, and I started following them and studying them and following them, and then they quit. So I quit, and because I don't press on, because when I always press on, I get in trouble. So, and then a few weeks later, it came back, and I knew then I had a word, because it had some finality to it, and I thought, I'll go see the elders. And then it was decided between me and the Lord that I wouldn't go see the elders. If it was to work out, I'll let God open all the doors. Now, when Harry called me, he said he was taking a shower. And he felt that I should consider speaking, something like that. Well, when he said shower, I knew I didn't need confirmation. I had the faith. But I knew now was the time. Because it's all about water. So the elders called me, and it was about water. And happy birthday, Flo. It has been a long time since we used to meet in your living room. Brick floors, big dogs. How did we get connected earthwise? Do you remember, Ed? Been too long ago, hasn't it? Huh? Tom Groves. Is that how we got connected? How about that? You used to fill that house right full of people. And there was frequent moves of the Spirit there, remember? And there was a lady who would come. I don't remember who she was. But when the Spirit would move, she'd start giving you this, you know? And jump up and just start rattling off in some language, and it was most of the time it was interrupted. So I went to her one night and I said, "Sister, you seem to know when the Spirit's moving, but you don't know what to do with it, I don't think." And listen, and I gave her some instructions. She said, "What am I going to do?" And I said, "The next time you feel that urge, don't get up and don't say nothing. Just sit there and hold it." The very next week, I looked back there to my left, and there she sat. And she had both hands right over her mouth. And I could see her, you know, she was wanting to get up, but she didn't. And in about a minute, that woman got up and gave a prophecy. You remember that? It's just unbelievable. And she has thanked me a lot of times for instructing her and to hold that. And I've thought about that this week. I thought about the dogs, a lot of things. But that's why I'm here. And I do think I have a word for the fellowship, and it is all about water. I guess I'll tell you where I want to conclude, so you'll know where I'm trying to work to. The first part of it doesn't have too much significance, but except to introduce the conclusion. Many years ago, and I can't remember who it was, someone in this fellowship thought they saw something like a vision with water going out into the community, and the water was rising. And most of us that were here at that time, if I remember right, Harry, agreed with that. We thought that that was an authentic thing. As the hollow ones, hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Sounds like old times this morning, doesn't it, huh? And most of us agreed that we thought that that was a valid I don't know if I want to call it a vision, but a valid interpretation that from here would flow rivers. And that's what I want to try to conclude with. But first of all, I want to talk about some waters and rivers and things in the Bible. I think it's interesting, I don't know if it's significant or not, that the very first book in the Bible, and almost the first chapter, but not quite, starts mentioning rivers. And also, I think what is significant, that the very last book in the Bible and the very last chapter of the Bible talks about a river. Now, there are some comparisons, but there's a vast difference still. Now, in the first river was in the garden, in the Garden of Eden. And there you had mentioned four rivers, and they joined together. Now, if you look in your maps, you got a maps in your Bible today, those four rivers can't meet. They just don't meet. But in the Bible, it says they did. And as I was pondering this, the other night, just a few nights ago, I was watching on the Discovery Channel, and they were talking about this satellite imaging, you know, satellites running. And you know what they said on there? And this wasn't a Christian show. This was just, you know, they sometimes talk about not creation, they talk about the other thing, you know. And he said, did you know that, and he mentioned these four rivers. And they said if the water was as low now as it was when this was recorded, they'd meet again. There's much more water in that area than there was then. And I thought, I got to remember that. But that's not really significant. But I thought it was very interesting. But there's people in the garden. There's Adam and there's Eve. Has to be God. And has to be Jesus there. Because God usually spoke. And when He says, let us, we usually think He meant us. Him, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there was Adam and Eve. And this river was an agriculture river. It irrigated the land. But the river in the last book is coming from another source. Now, right in the middle of the Bible, in Ezekiel 47, he talks about a river too. And he starts off as a little stream. Just a little stream. Said you could just wade in it. Then he came back a second time. And if I remember correctly, it was knee-high or something like that. Third time, almost to his neck, and the fourth time, he had to swim. But the source is like the source in Revelation. The source was from the throne of God. The source of this river that Ezekiel saw was from the throne of God. See? Now, in the garden, we have some people too. Who do we have in the garden? We have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit, because Jesus speaks and the Holy Spirit speaks. And then there's another person who's going to speak. The bride. She's going to speak too. And this all takes place around that pure river. Now this is a different river than Ezekiel's. This is a pure river. Crystal clear, the Bible says. So clear that you couldn't even hardly tell you were looking at water, but that clear. See? And in that atmosphere, we have the new Adam and the new Eve, or the completed Adam and the completed Eve. And the completed Adam says, I am coming, and my reward's with me. Then the Spirit said, come, and then the bride said, come. And that's the condition of the river in Revelation. Now, I'm going to turn here, and if you want to, I'm going to read about another river. And I'm going to read out of John 7, 37, and 38, and I guess 39. This is the river I wish to focus on today. We have the river of the past, you might say, and we have the river of the future. And I want to focus in on the river of the present and how it relates directly to this corporate body. Jesus speaking, and on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart shall flow rivers, not river, not a river, rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet come, or had not been yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I want to say a prayer right now. Our precious Lord and our lovingly Heavenly Father, You were so present with us during this worship service. And we thank You for Your very lovely and comforting presence. Without it, we would die. Without that, there would be no life. Without that, there would be no use of assembling together in a corporate body. But because You're here, and we know You love us, and You're moving us into a direction, we thank You for that. Now, Lord, our prayer is this, that the Holy Spirit descend upon our learning minds, and that I deliver that which I think I should, and that he that has ears hear what you want us to hear, not what we want to hear. And let us that have the eyes to see what You want us to see, not what we want to see. And sometimes this is only can be done by the discerning powers of the Holy Spirit. So Spirit, have Your way. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. This river that we're going to be speaking about now, we know that it's not water. And everywhere you see the river, it always mentions trees growing, always mentions fruit. I got real excited when you were talking about that fruit this morning, and real excited when you talk about the new fruit and about that new song. And that's where I want to head this morning. There's always fruits where this river flows. The Bible says there's healings where this river flows. There's forgiveness where this river flows. There's salvation where this river flows. And it says it is the river of life. And even in Revelation it said, the last book, drink of this water freely. Drink of this water freely. So we know it's not literal water. So what is it that's going to manifest itself through the doors? Well, first of all, in here, through the doors, in the streets, and affect Bridgeville. But I think further than Bridgeville. Because you see, I believe in the depths of my being that there's another move coming. On the day of Pentecost, we had fire, we had wind, and we had all that excitement and all that exterior introduction. But this time, it's going to be more sober, more prudent. Much more wisdom is going to be involved. And it's not going to come out of the heavens. It's going to come up out of that source, that endless source. That's where it's going to come from. Now, the first thing I want to read to you a little while here is Corinthians, turn with me, 1:13, and you know what it says already. But I felt that this was going to be the thing that we need to see amongst ourselves working and operating before it moves out from our presence. And I wish to take my time here and not rush. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become nothing. I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I can speak with tongues, I can speak the language of angels. I don't know what they speak. I've heard some of the enemy's language and the devil's language in my lifetime, but I've But I, without love, don't mean a thing. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding and mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I don't have anything. Just think about it a minute. All wisdom, all faith, mountain be gone, and he be gone. And if I don't have love, I haven't got a thing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, it seems like to me these three verses speaks like three areas of our life, of our being, maybe I should say. The first one is our voice. Though I can speak, that seems, I can speak this or I can speak that. And that seems to be here. There's a scripture in the Bible just jumped in my mind, says, but you have the wisdom of God so you might know how to answer all men in all seasons. Our speech. That we can answer all men in all seasons. And believe me, we're living in a day when a lot of men needs to have some wisdom given to them from godly people. The next one says, though I have the gifts of prophecy and knowledge, and I have all faith. This seems to deal like wisdom and standing and mind, and I can know all things. But if I don't have that love, I really don't have anything at all. And if I were to give every penny I had, give my own life, and I don't love, I haven't done anything. Now, wouldn't that be ironic? Now, we were talking this morning, rightly so and beautifully so, about how Christ gave that gift for us and gave us life. Wouldn't it be ironic, though? Maybe some of you don't remember this, but in the break of the Korean War, there was a priest over in Korea, soaked himself with gas and set himself on fire. And I think of this scripture. But if he didn't love, he didn't have nothing. And I remember how I cringed when I saw him do that. And I still cringe when I see. But if he didn't love, he did that all in vain. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. In other words, love don't show off. Love don't boast about itself. Love doesn't even take credit for loving. It just does. Love does not seek... Alright, where am I? Yeah, not puffed up. Verse 5. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, and does not provoke thoughts of evil. Now, a better translation of that is, it does not keep accounts of evil. Love doesn't keep accounts of bad deeds. If you have any bad deed that's ever done to you, and if you're in here and over 12 years old, or probably less than that, you've had some bad deeds done to you. Maybe remarks, maybe a push or shove. And sometimes we harbor them. But we can't do that. Love don't keep an account of evil. And much so, not only did God totally forgive me of all my sins, He's forgot about all my sins. He does not record them. They're not going to be written down. Now, I'm not talking about disobedience and some of my stubbornness. But my sins are not recorded. And we must not hold evil. We must not record evil. Because if I've ever done anything to anyone, and you've got malice against me, and I don't know that, let's say this, in this case I'm innocent, I don't know that I did anything toward you, your malice won't hurt me a bit. But it'll kill you. It will hinder your walk. Now I'm going to get why the river don't flow. Now we may have had some trickling going out of here, but we haven't had any rivers yet. And if there isn't, it's not those doors holding the river back, it's us. And that river can't flow unless this word love, and this love is a fruit of the Spirit. It is in Galatians, I should have probably read that. It is a fruit of the Spirit, and that's what's going out of here. And first of all, it's got to be that love. And if I began to harbor up things, I began to stop my flow. Now, we don't have, and I'm glad, quote unquote, pastors who have elders. But what I'm talking about now, our elders is not responsible for what I'm saying. The number one thing the elders is to do is keep a spiritual atmosphere that these things can take place. Now it is the whole body. And the way I sense things this morning, there's a nice spirit here. There was a nice creation of the Spirit of the Lord here this morning. So, now it's directly on you and I that we not begin to let anything build up in us so this can flow. Now, I don't know, you probably don't. I'm probably the only honorary one in here this morning. But I used to, I'd take a little toll on myself. And I'd think, well, you're doing pretty good, Charles. You're growing in the Lord. You love the Lord. People love you and you're doing pretty good. And 2 or 3 years ago, I was riding, getting near home. And I've never been a mean person in my life. I got to say, my nature was never mean. I got my father's nature, not my mother. She had a mean streak. Amen. She could break bad fast, too. And I've never had that displayed in me. And about 2 or 3 years ago, I was going down the road and I was going to make a left turn. I looked in my mirror, and here was this guy giving me this. When we get out of his way, he was blowing the horn. That sit well. So what I did, I slowed up. And by the time I slowed up, I was right at my road. I put my brakes on as hard as I could. And that guy went sliding by me sideways, smoke flying, trying to miss me, and he missed me. And in that instant, I repented and started to weep and cry and jumped out of my car and started to run towards him. I wanted to apologize. I did not know that that kind of anger lived in me, that I was right that second when I took his life if I could have. I didn't want to take his life. What I wanted to do was smack him. And I thought, but thank God, I was telling Jeff this story the other day. He said, you ought to be glad he drove off. He'd probably got out of the car and beat the tar out of you. And I said, that's what I would have deserved. But you know what? I didn't know that kind of stuff was in me. And I thought about that occasion a few times. And I'm really sorry I didn't get to talk to that man. I really am. I really would have loved to apologize to him, but that's all right. The Lord knows my heart. See, sometimes we get comfortable in going to church and in fellowship. And sometimes we begin to think, hey, we're doing all right. And we might be. But is a river beginning to flow out of me and out of you? Bears all things, believes, verse 7, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, this river is beginning to grow, isn't it? Bears all things. Endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Where there be tongues, they will cease. And where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy or speak in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. For now abides faith, hope, and love. And of these three, the greatest is love. Now this river, which is a fruit of the Spirit, is what is going to flow from us as individuals and us as a corporate body. Now, over in Galatians, where he talks about the fruits of the Spirit, which first one is love, and there's many more. There's a couple more I want to mention that sort of stuck out to me. One of them is kindness. Kindness. Most of us are kind people. So I went and looked the word up in a dictionary, a Bible dictionary. And you know what it means? Serviceable. Serviceable. I thought if I was, how are you today, Kevin? I hope you're feeling well. That's kindness. No. No. It's, Kevin, what can I do for you today? How can I help you today? Not how are you are or how you doing, but how can I serve you? Serviceable. That's the kindness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The kindness I was talking about is my type of kindness. The mundane kindness, I guess. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Good and pleasant. Well, you know what? If I am more concerned about his being than I am and how he is, then that will be good and pleasant for me and for Kevin, right? The next one was peace. And we hear that word all of our lives too. And it means just about what it says, harmonious relationship with men. Harmonious relationship with men. Now, if we men live together and work together and operate together long enough, the relationship is not always harmonious, is it? Sometimes a little ripple comes, a little problem. My son has the privilege of working with me. And he learned not too long, he wasn't too long when we started working together, that I'm not always that pleasant. Especially if you talk to me when I'm working. I don't want nobody talking to me. And then especially if you come up and suggest how I should do something. But we don't let that bother us. And I don't let him bother me either when he does things that I don't like. And we don't really do bad things. But you see, harmonious relationship. Sometimes we falter and stagger and stumble over the smallest, simplest thing. Have you ever stumbled and almost fell down, or fell down and turned around and looked and there wasn't anything there? We have to be careful that we maintain that harmonious relationship with everybody at all times. And if anything does begin to grind your gears, do what the Bible says. Go to that person. Don't talk to someone else about it. Harmonious relationship with men. The next word that stood out at me, peace. The next word stood out to me was faithfulness. And I thought, you know, on the earthly level, faithfulness is being faithful. Being faithful to your wife. Being faithful to your children. Being a good provider. Showing up every Sunday in church. That's being faithful. But what it said in the Greek dictionary was... a firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God. That goes a little bit further than just showing up for church every Sunday or being a good husband or a good mother or a good child, doesn't it? A firm conviction producing a full knowledge of God, of revelation and truth. That's what faithfulness is. A firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God. if any of us has ever got up in the morning and it was just a bad day and we said, or got home that night and it was a bad day and we say, why me? You see, that's wrong. It's not why me. It's why Lord. A firm conviction. Either God is God or He's not. Either He is the Creator and the Supreme Ruler, He died and on the third day He rose, or He didn't. Firm conviction of all of these things. And even the small things, like our sister gave testimony this morning. That little bit of faithfulness, she called it, produced great fruits in her life. Now, as I said a while ago, on the day of Pentecost, there was wind, fire, tongues of cloven fire. That must have been something to see. And as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the baptism of the church, we call it. And people began to do just unbelievable things. And one of the unbelievable things they did, they spoke in tongues, but they did not speak in a tongue, unknown tongue, like Paul talks about in another place. They actually spoke languages. And people, if you happen to be a Frenchman there, somebody would speak to you in French. And if you were in Sussex County and you were there, they'd give you a Sussex County accent like I got. But you see, they spoke actual languages. And this was the baptism of the church. And this was God's outpouring on the church. But in this last day, now in 1907 or 1905 on Azusa Street in California, was it somewhere along there, we had what we call the Pentecostal outpouring in our day, 1907. And then in the 60s, we had what we called the Charismatic Movement. And that was sort of come up out of the Pentecostal thing of 1907. And that's when home meetings broke out all over the place. That's where we were, Ed and Flo. And not only Ed's and Flo's, I've been in more homes, all of them from Long Island down to Norfolk. But anyhow, and that was the Charismatic Movement. But now, as I said a while ago, this next movement is going to come this time, not from above, but from that hidden source that comes from the throne of God. And I'm convinced of this. It's got to come through the corporate body. It can't come. And I don't think this was going to come outside of the church, but it's got to rise up from the corporate body. And it's going to. I have a clear thought that this is going to happen. And I have a clear thought that one of the places it's going to happen is here. Now, there's other corporate bodies like ours. And they might be a part of it too. And they probably will be. It's going to be a universal move. But it's like I said a while ago, it's going to be more sober. It's not going to come with a lot of... It's going to be prudent. You know, I don't even know what that word means, Harley. But it sounds like solid to me, prudent. It means like with wisdom and leadership. And I think it's prudent for us to catch on what the Holy Spirit's doing. That river can begin to flow. Not just in here. And I'm convinced this morning that we had the right atmosphere for it to start. Now I think about all you people who spend time and your monies and your resources going out evangelizing, going to Russia, and that can be a part of it. See, that's more like reaching out evangelistically, missionary wise. But this is going to be just a little more subtle than that when it starts. But the river is going to grow so much that it can't be resisted this time. And when it reaches peak, they'll no longer be able to just walk around ankle deep. It's going to rise until they have to swim in it. Now, a lot of people has denied the river and the power of the Holy Spirit. I used to be one of them. When I was first saved, I called the Holy Spirit it. God's forgiven me of that, and I don't do that anymore. But you see, this time, the Spirit is here to prepare us, to make us Christ-like, but it's all got to flow out of this love that is the fruit of the Spirit. And I love the things of God. And I love, you heard of a man one time when he got saved, he felt so much the love of God, he couldn't find anything to hug. He went right out of his house and started hugging trees. And that's why we got to embrace one another. And we got to make sure that there's nothing in our single individual lives that will stop the flow. Because it's going to come from each and every one of us. Now this morning, I was really impressed, as you probably know, I haven't been here for a while. And I was impressed at some of these young people worshiping the Lord. And you know the first thing I noticed? They wasn't imitating their parents. I see no kids imitate their parents. And that's cute. But these kids were worshiping the Lord. And I thought, oh God, that's real. That's it. We began to just raise those hands and worship Him. And I went back there a while ago and asked Greenlee where his little girl, Monika, was. And I got to tell you this story. Because I thought maybe I wanted her to sit over here. I don't even know Monika. I had to ask him what she looked like. I don't even know Monika. But I know her. I'm sorry. Sometime years ago, we prayed for Puff Scott one morning. You remember that? And brother, the Englishman, called us up. And it was right over here. And I got right here. And I got down. And people were praying, and all of a sudden, right there, was a little girl, and she started praying. And it was Monika. And I said, no need of me praying. If that don't cover it, it's not going to get covered. And somehow, we've got to become like Monika, that childlike, simple faith that God is God, and God will do it, and it will flow. It will begin to get up and flow. And it's going to flow so deep that they've got to swim in it. They can't deny it. They're going to have to say, this is God. This is what Christ is all about. This is what the church is all about. This is what life is all about. And in that river will be healings. We won't have to have healing services. That river will just heal. We won't have to have anything. That river will take care of it. And you know what? I don't know this to be a fact. I know the river's going to flow. And I know we're going to be part of it. And I know God is going to condition our hearts. And I've already begun to pray that the supply of vessels don't run dry. That's all sure. I know it's coming. That the supply vessels don't run dry. Now, there's a prayer life, and you all pray. And sometimes I vision, like when we get a phone call, how I can just see, like, all you people go into prayer, and that's good. And always do that. We need to pray for one another. But then I learned this phrase, I heard this phrase from Stephen Kong. First, being before the Lord. And I thought he meant praying. And when we're praying, we are before the Lord. We are. And sometimes we don't even have to be praying. You can be thinking about the things of the Lord, and you're before the Lord. But now, I want to just, one thing here, I want to be before the Lord is to be silent. Now, this is my interpretation. Silent. Your voice and your mind. Now that's hard. Now it's hard to get your mind silent. I know, because I've got an active mind. But when you get before the Lord and you get silent before the Lord, then you find out what He's thinking. And you don't even have to interpret it. You will know. But that's not easy. It takes time. It takes time. The other day I was somewhere and Lou Wright asked me, "Charles, did you still go to Bethel?" I said, "Every day. Every day. Bethel means a house of bread. And I can go to Bethel and be so quiet." And it's scary at first. But be before the Lord. And you'll begin to see what He wants you to see. And you'll begin to hear what He wants you to hear. And you'll begin to know what He wants you to know. Now that's progress. But it's not easy. Some days I go down there for 2 or 3 hours and it doesn't even work. And some days, as soon as I walk in the door, it's there and won't leave. And then it might be a long time again. But it's good discipline for me to go whether it's there or not. Be before the Lord now. Intercessory prayer. It's a ministry, but you can't volunteer for it. You've got to be called. Now, just a little history lesson. Many of you already mentioned a while ago. Hope mentioned she was opening the book, Reese Howe. Reese Howe, Intercessor, written by Norman Grubb. And in that book, he is accredited with changing the events of World War II with intercessory prayer. Now I want to bring you up date. We know a man that's back in the United States. You're going to go hear him, aren't you? But where's he at? North Carolina? I'd like to hear him. I'd like to see him, but I'm too old to go to North Carolina. But he was called a prayer of intercessory. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. We see the pictures of our president, Ronald Reagan, saying, "Gorbachev, tear this wall down." We know a man that went to Russia and was praying intercessory prayer against the communist government way before he was even president of the United States. That's where the walls come down. That's where the walls come down. Do you believe that? Then believe in this river. Believe that this river is going to start here. It's going to start out of us. Not among us, but out of us. One more thing about intercessory. It's you got to be called to it. You don't volunteer. And the way I understand it, if I got this right, it's probably worse ministry than being a prophet. It's life-consuming. It's demanding. And it's almost like you don't know what you're doing, but you're just doing it all the time till your body hurts. And there might be someone in this midst. He's going to have to enter that ministry. But it's going to be necessary. Or the river ain't going to flow. This is all the work of the Spirit. This is nothing we can drum up. There's nothing we can play act about it. It's got to be that love of God. To get the very fruits of the Spirit to get this thing moving. But it's going to happen. I have no doubts about that. I have no doubts about that. And so, where does that leave us? That leaves us a blessed people. A glorified people. A people that loves God and can't do nothing else but love God. And a people who is going to get about His work. Not His work. That's not the right word. What is the right word there? About Him. That's the word. Get this, and it's going to happen. Now, I've got to say this one more time. The elder's job is to create an atmosphere in this fellowship that that river can flow. But it's you and I and the elders that's got to cause this river to begin to rise up. I guess I've probably said enough. If the Holy Spirit hasn't done anything, I can't. Our Heavenly Father, oh, we do love You. And I think we love our Lord and Savior above all things. And nothing would make us more joyful, more happy, more one, more blessed.